Vicky, thank you very much for reading. And if you've got a Bible there and you haven't opened it up, do open it up to page 974. It will be very helpful to have in front of us. And while you're doing that, why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that in your kindness, you've told us exactly what you're like. We don't have to guess. We don't have to make you up. But you have told us. And we pray that we would know more about Jesus, but not just know more about him, that we would know him better and that we would trust him more. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 18 through to 34 on page 974 there. And we've been following Jesus through Matthew chapters 7 and 8. Over the past few weeks here at the Anlaby Churches. And today we get to the last in our series before we begin Advent next week. I say we've been following Jesus because one of Matthew's big aims of his gospel is to help us to see what it means to follow Jesus. And today I hope we're going to see that it's very much worth following Jesus because he's our compassionate king. I think in our day and age it's quite hard for us to think about, to think in terms of a compassionate king. When we think of kings or rulers, we tend to think of politicians we don't trust, or business leaders who don't pay their taxes, or even politicians who are business leaders and we don't trust and they don't pay their taxes. But we need to put all of that aside if we're going to really get Jesus. His rule is good because he is compassionate. And in today's passage, I hope we're going to see more clearly what Jesus is like. To see that Jesus is our compassionate King. And I hope we're going to know even better why it's very much worth following him. Matthew's already told us in his gospel that Jesus is God's King. Right at the start of the gospel, we're told this. This is Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, Messiah is the same word as Christ, and that's the word that lots of European languages get the word king from. And son of David means that Jesus is in the royal line of Israel's greatest ever king, King David. And we know that he has absolute authority from chapter 8, and our time in chapter 8, that he even has authority over the wind and the waves with just a word. Jesus could be terrifying, couldn't he? Absolutely terrifying. But today, we learn that Jesus is the compassionate king. So if you've got your Bible open, have a look with me at what Matthew wrote just after our passage in chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew writes this: when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew had spent 3 years with Jesus, watching him, listening to him, learning from him, getting to know him ever so well. So we can trust Matthew's opinion on Jesus. And Matthew summarized Jesus' character here as compassionate. And I think the passage that we've got today just shows how compassionate Jesus is. It takes us through three little episodes that were life-changing for those involved. And I hope it's going to be life-changing for us as we hear Matthew's account. First, there's a ruler or a synagogue leader and his daughter. Next, there's a very poorly woman. And finally, there are two blind men. And our passage begins halfway through a scene. Jesus is in the middle of teaching a crowd of people. Now we pick up the action in verse 18. Have a look with me. While Jesus was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Picture the scene, if you will. In the middle of Jesus preaching a sermon, there's a commotion at the back of the crowd. A well-dressed man is pushing his way through towards the front, face full of panic. His young daughter has tragically died. Some of us have children and just put ourselves in the position of that man. His daughter has tragically died. And he pleads with Jesus to do the impossible, to bring her back to life. The completely impossible. And for Jesus to do this, the synagogue ruler asks him to touch the dead body. He shouldn't. He couldn't. He wouldn't, would he? How dare he? How dare the man ask him? Dead bodies were spiritually unclean under the Jewish law. If Jesus touches her, he becomes unclean. And raising her back to life is impossible, surely, isn't it? Verse 19. Jesus got up and went with the distraught man, and so did his disciples. The compassionate king abandoned his sermon and went to help the bereaved father. There's a number of us who have been bereaved over recent months or years, and some of us are likely to be bereaved in the future, not too distant future. Please know that Jesus cares deeply for you. On the way to the ruler's house, as Jesus and the crowd made their way through the busy streets, you can imagine everybody jostling. Jesus feels a tug on his cloak. He stops dead and asks, another gospel tells us, "Who touched me?" There crouched a woman. Not just any woman. This woman would no doubt have been known by everyone. Poor lady had been subject to bleeding. She'd had serious women's problems, non-stop for 12 years. No doubt she felt terribly ill, tired with the persistent loss of blood, embarrassed by her ailment. But worse, she was an outcast. Nobody could touch her. Nobody could even sit on the seat she'd been sitting on, or even touch anything that she'd touched. Why? Well, according to the Jewish law of the time, women during their monthly cycle were unclean. And whoever came into even the slightest contact with a woman who was bleeding at all was also unclean. And for this poor lady, that had been all the time for the last 12 years. An unclean outcast, separated from her own people, and therefore separated from God too. And she dared touch Jesus and make him unclean like she was. But she was convinced that if she could only touch him, she'd be healed physically and so therefore also spiritually. Now, any other Jewish man of good standing would be outraged that she'd even thought about touching him, let alone do it. Not Jesus, the compassionate King. Verse 22. Look with me at verse 22. Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. With less than a touch, Jesus fulfills the woman's deepest needs. He heals her, cleanses her, and restores her to her place among God's people. Jesus has great compassion for those who are outside God's people, outside his kingdom. And Jesus carries on his way to the synagogue leader's house. They arrive at his house, and there are pipers piping outside and professional mourners hired in to wail. Everyone knew that the girl had died. Everyone grief-stricken at the loss of one so young. Jesus said to them, what could be the most awful thing to say to a bereaved family? Unless it's said by someone who sees things differently, sees things as they are. Verse 34. Jesus said, the girl is not dead, she's asleep. Now, don't think that Jesus is saying here that the girl's dad got everything wrong. Matthew isn't recounting the story of how Jesus woke up a girl from her afternoon nap. No, the girl is definitely dead. The people at the house have seen her body. So when Jesus tells them that she's only sleeping, they laugh at him. They think he's, stupid, quite frankly. You see, to us, death looks permanent. But to Jesus, death is like sleep. Death has an end. So Jesus, full of compassion for the girl and her father, goes in, takes hold of the girl's hand, and as if waking her from sleep, she gets up. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that anyone who doesn't yet follow Jesus is spiritually dead. The only way we can have life is if Jesus himself gives it to us. As if he takes hold of our hand and raises us up from death to new life. Jesus has great compassion on everyone who's spiritually dead. And our final scene happens again on that same remarkable day. Jesus is met by a couple of blind men. They cry out to him for mercy, recognizing that he is God's promised king, the son of David, the saving Messiah. They come over to Jesus. Jesus asks them if they believe that he could heal them. They say yes, that they do. So Jesus heals them with a touch. Jesus, like those... just like those outside of God's kingdom are spiritually dead, so people outside God's kingdom are also spiritually blind. Unable to spiritually clearly see Jesus, to really appreciate who he is, even though they can hear his voice. Now, either you're here or you're listening on the website, I wonder if that might ring true with you. If so, Jesus has great compassion on you. Jesus, the compassionate King. Well, that's all very nice to know, isn't it? It's all very nice to understand that Jesus is the compassionate King. But now we know that, what do we have to do about it? Well, I think the Holy Spirit speaks to two types of people through this passage. The first type of person is someone who doesn't yet follow Jesus. And many of us here are people who follow Jesus, but we have friends who don't. And again, if you're listening online, you may well not be somebody who's yet following Jesus. There might be someone who's new to church or has recently returned, or perhaps someone who's been coming along to church for months, maybe for years, and hasn't yet plucked up the courage to start following Jesus themselves. And I say courage deliberately, because I think if you are someone who hasn't been following Jesus, and you've been around church or church people for a long time, it does take guts to admit that you were wrong about Jesus and start following him yourself for the first time. Well, Matthew speaks to people who aren't yet following Jesus, and he says very, very clearly, start following Jesus. And if that is ye, then you've got a choice of three people to copy and one group of people to definitely avoid. In verse 18, the leader of the synagogue cries out to Jesus for the gift of life, and he's the first person to copy. The spiritually dead, all who aren't following Jesus, desperately need the life that he gives, or they won't see eternal life ever. So if one of your friends, or maybe you yourself, isn't yet following Jesus, encourage them to cry out to him for life. He's compassionate, and he will give life to those who cry out for it. It's urgent. Please don't delay. The next example to copy is in verse 22. The poorly woman quietly sneaks up to Jesus in humble faith. She knows her place before Jesus, down low, just reaching out for the slightest touch. Something else the Bible tells us is that without Jesus' touch, like the woman, we're spiritually unclean and separated, unacceptable to God. I wonder if you've come to that humble faith in Jesus yet. You don't need to make a big song and a dance of it. Perhaps if you're listening to this online, or perhaps if one of your friends is like this, then why not come along and have a sneak a quiet word with either me or Steve, and we'll have a chat about what it looks like to follow Jesus in humble faith. And the final example to copy is in verse 27. The blind men who cry out to Jesus for mercy, mercy to see. You see, without God's mercy, we can't see who Jesus is. And if we can't see who Jesus is, we can't have faith in him. And without having faith in him, we can't have eternal life. Do cry out for Jesus, for mercy, to see who he really is. Three examples to follow. And here's the one to avoid at all costs. Verse 34 says this. The Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." The prince of demons being the devil himself. The Pharisees see what Jesus does, and they stand in judgment over him, refusing the life, healing, and restoration that he brings, rejecting our compassionate King. Please don't be a Pharisee. Matthew says, start following Jesus to those who aren't yet following Jesus. But many of us are people who follow Jesus. And to those of us who would call ourselves disciples, Matthew says, continue following Jesus. Remember who you're following. Jesus is the compassionate King, and he cares for you deeply. Why would you not want to continue following him all the days of your life? But Matthew doesn't just stop there. Matthew goes on, and Matthew asks us to share in Jesus' compassion. Let's look back to the verse we began with, verse 36. Well, actually, let's start at verse 35. Look down with me. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Next time you're in Morrison's, or at the school gates, or at work, or in town, or stuck in traffic even, look around you, see the crowds, and ask God to give you Jesus' compassion for the lost. Compassion because they are lost, lost without Jesus, lost in death, lost outside God's people, lost in blindness, unable to see the real Jesus. Ask God, plead with him to send workers, to send disciples out into the harvest field of lost people, to take the good news of our compassionate King to them. Jesus is our compassionate King. Follow him. Keep following him. But finally, in our last 2 minutes, I don't think I could end a talk on this passage without beginning to answer the question, could Jesus do this type of healing today? And this is only going to be a beginning of an answer. Last time at Tavern, we spent an hour talking about this very question and felt there was still loads more to learn. But here's a starter. I want to say clearly, absolutely, yes, God can heal in miraculous ways today. And sometimes he does. So the next question then is this, isn't it? How come even Christians get very sick and die? Should we expect God to miraculously heal all the time? And if not, why not? Well, first off, I think we need to remember that Jesus is always compassionate, and what he decides for us is always for his glory and for our good. Sometimes he may miraculously heal people of something, but very often he doesn't. The Bible tells us that God does work all things for the good of those who love him. And all things obviously includes ongoing sickness and miraculous healing. God uses both for our good. And it's vital that we remember God's big plan for us as well. However many years he's allotted to us in this life are part of his plan for us. But if we thought that was it, then we've missed the best bit, haven't we? Sometime in the future, Jesus will return and complete what he has begun in us. He will one day take us to be with him in his glorious new creation, where every sickness and even death itself will be less than a distant memory. In the healings of Matthew 9, we see a glimpse of that future writ large on the pages of history. Jesus will one day, once and for all, heal all his people of every disease. That's in the glorious future. But, and this is equally important to remember, don't rule out God's direct action in your or someone else's life who's sick. Keep praying, knowing that if it is God's will, you or they will be miraculously healed. And do pray for healing. And also pray that through sickness, God will set our hearts on the day we'll see our compassionate King face to face. After all, our present lives are just the beginning of eternity with our compassionate King. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your compassion to us. We thank you so much that you are good all the time. We thank you that you care for the bereaved, for the sick, for the blind. And we thank you that you care especially for those who are separated from you, from your Father. Please would you work in our hearts to give us that compassion that you have. And if we haven't yet, to come to you in humble faith, crying out for life, crying out for mercy. We pray this for your glory. Amen.